sitting on its side in the water was not the normal position of a sailboat in a boat race. But for the three unfortunate sailors, this is what took place. Rob, Larry, and Tony. No, they're not the Three Stooges. But they're three sailors who were involved in the Dauphin Island boat race earlier this year. In April of this year, in the Gulf of Mexico, near the Gulf of Mobile, Alabama, they hold this annual race where hundreds of boats enter into this race. And there was not the forecast, but an unexpected storm came upon the entire fleet of the sailors. For these three sailors, Team G4, a 22-foot sailboat, the gale force wind hit them broadside and it tipped them onto their side. Thankfully, the boat was made to right itself as soon as it could. And the sailors and the crew were frantically trying to get the sails down so that they could not have that unfortunate tipping over again. The finish line was in sight, and unfortunately for them, a second time, they were tipped sideways. The hurricane force gale winds had done that. As they were riding the boat, and the boat was riding itself again, along came a 40-foot clipper. I don't know, clipper, yacht, another sailboat, much bigger, on their starboard side, on their right side, and they started to wonder if this sailboat was coming to aid them in their suffering. No, this sailboat just rammed right into them, not pausing, not stopping, not bringing down their sails, not heave-toing or yielding at all, hit them broadside, crushing the front of the Team 4G's boat. Larry, the skipper, jumps onto this ominous boat while his other two crew, Tony and Rob, jump into the water. They scream, "Help us, help us!" They did not have time to get their life jackets, and so Larry grabs the life ring from the boat that ran into them, jumps into the water, and there's now three men in the water with one life ring. The boat that hit them kept on moving. Did not call for help or radio for help or stop to help, just kept going. In the process of ramming Team 4G's boat, it crushed it and it sank. So now there's three sailors in the water, and their only means of flotation is a single life ring. In a similar soggy story from Scripture, a single sailor was sinking. The story is found in Matthew chapter 24, if you'll open there this morning. A classic story of one of the miracles of Jesus, of his power over nature. But in this story, the storm is blowing. 12 men are rowing against the wind, against the waves. For over 3 miles, they have rowed till their hands were raw. They rowed till their muscles ached for 8 to 10 hours through the night. They were battling the waves. They were tired. They were exhausted. Physically, from the exertion of rowing. They might have taken shifts, we don't know. They might have tried to sleep in the rough waves of the boat, we don't know. They were mentally and physically exhausted because of what had just taken place the day prior. Jesus, their teacher, their master, had just supplied thousands of people with a filling supper. And they thought, here is the Messiah. The Messiah has come. He has come to rescue us, to save us, to provide meals for our homeless, to give us food and protect us on the battlefield. supplying us with nourishment, fixing our wounds, raising our dead. And they wanted to crown him king right there, but the Messiah in their minds that they had thought of had not come, because Jesus had a different idea. As Jesus dismissed the crowds and sent them home with the leftovers, he also told the disciples, "You guys get in the boat and get across the lake." And as soon as Jesus sent the multitude home, he went to the mountain alone to pray. And as he prayed through the night, he recognized the distress that his friends were in. He knew that they needed help, and so he went to help them in the most unearthly manner. Now, there's different ways that Jesus could have done this, I know. He could have very easily just appeared in the boat and said to the wind and the waves, "Peace, be still." But he didn't. He could have looked at the situation from the mountain or the hillside where he was at, and he could ask for the wind to shift directions so that now the disciples were rowing with the wind and their effort would have been effortless instead of against the wind. But he didn't. He could have just snapped his fingers and instantly the disciples could have been to their destination. But wrong again. He did not help them in that matter. The way that he helped them was by walking across the lake without a boat. Verse 25, Matthew chapter 14, verse 25. "Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea." So between the hours of 3 and 6 in the morning, Jesus says, "I'm going to help them." And he just cruised on out across the lake. And the disciples, verse 26, "The disciples saw him walking on the sea. They were troubled. They were scared, saying, 'Is it a ghost?' And they cried out for fear." Now, remember, they've been tired. They're exhausted. They've been up all night, maybe. I don't know if they got a nap in the raging waters. So they're starting to hallucinate a little bit, maybe. Maybe they're thinking, "Oh, wow, those 5 loaves and 2 fish didn't settle too well with me." They think it's a ghost, but Jesus reassures them and he says, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And then Peter, we know many, we try to characterize Peter as the outspoken one, as the brave one sometimes, as the one who acts without thinking. But he went ahead and he said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out to the water and come on out and I'll believe you." Now, I don't know if that was the best litmus test to give, Peter, because a ghost probably could have said, "Yeah, come on, man." Anyone could have said, "Yes, it's me." But what Jesus said in verse 29, "So he said, 'Come.'" Peter had heard those words before. When Andrew brought his brother Peter, and Jesus said, "Come, follow me." And he changed his name. And so Jesus said, "Come." And Peter had come down out of the boat and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. I think it would have been neat to have been there. And I think it would have been neat to have even been Peter. I don't know about you, but I think it would have been kind of neat just, "Okay, Lord, you get out of the boat and you're a little uneasy at first, but there's Jesus and yeah, okay. A couple of years ago, the show Mythbusters tried to prove a myth or debunk a myth about walking on water. And they took it to the stance of, this is a special ninja skill. And so Jesus has ninja skills. Yeah. So they tried various contraptions. They strapped to their feet shoes that looked like boats. That didn't really work. and they tried other various contraptions that were on their feet, or even just running across the water as fast as they could, and they immediately sank. But one thing they found did work. It had water in it, but it wasn't completely just water. It was a non-Newtonian fluid, a mixture of cornstarch and water. And when this non-Newtonian fluid, it pours like water, but if you impact it, it changes consistency and it solidifies. I didn't have enough cornstarch in my cupboards, otherwise I would have brought it and shown you that example. But go home and do equal parts of cornstarch and water, pretty much, or more cornstarch than water, and you'll get the same effect. And that worked. They ran across the water after they colored it blue. And they said, hey, you can walk on water. But then when they just stood on the water, of course, they sank down in. But here's Peter. He doesn't need no silly boat shoes. He doesn't need no cornstarch added to his water. He's out there walking on the water with Jesus. But, verse 30, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? Now, this is a very common story that we see all over the felt boards in the kindergarten classroom. We have studied it in small group Bible studies, even in Sabbath school group Bible studies. We've heard sermons on it, and I've heard various directions that these sermons go and different things they focus on as they focus on this. And sometimes the preacher or the emphasis they bring out is that Peter had pride in himself, and that's why he sank. I'm walking on water. Yeah, I'm good. Yeah, I'm like Jesus. Look at me, I'm walking on water. But the Bible doesn't say that. And something else that you'll hear maybe is that Peter was interested in looking good for his friends. He had a little vanity going on. And he was vain, and he said, hey guys, look at me, I'm walking on the water, and you're not. But that's not in the text either. We can imagine these things, use our sanctified imagination, so to speak, if you wish. Some people focus on the immediacy. Is that a word? Immediacy, the quickness that Jesus got to Peter. And because the Bible does say, and this is in there, verse 31, immediately Jesus was there to help Peter. But I want to go and talk about what the scripture actually says in verse 30. But when Peter saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and he began to sink. Now here's the thing that kind of gets me. The wind was there all along. The wind had been blowing all through the night. But as soon as Peter removed his focus from Jesus and started to focus upon the wind, he started to sink. The reason why Peter could walk on the water in the midst of the storm was because his focus was on Jesus. As soon as that focus was removed, he started to sink. So as we think about this story today, how do we relate to this story? What storms are blowing through your life? In the past month or so, as I've been talking with a lot of you, I've noticed there are storms taking place in your lives. We've had parents that we've had to bury. We've had medical procedures for ourselves or our parents even, or our family members or loved ones. We've had goodbyes that we've had to say. Moving people, place here and there. We've had children, teenagers, who make decisions that we wish they didn't. It happens. We've had life difficulties. We've had personal struggles. We've had all sorts of situations. You name it, there are storms that are blowing, storms that are happening. School has started. The hecticness of school and the busyness of school. That's a storm. Satan loves it when these storms blow because it distracts us from the one person who will bring us peace and security. Gets our focus off of them. But if I keep my eyes on Jesus, I can walk on water. Notice the title of the sermon. I don't know if you noticed it at all. It's titled Peace in the Storm. When I sold books door to door through high school and college doing MAGA books like Youth Rush, we had a book in there. It was Steps to Christ, but it was titled something differently, and I think they still sell it. It's called Peace Above the Storm. And I always thought that was a little bit weird. I know what they were going for, but the thing is, we have storms that we live in, and it's hard to get above the storm. Yes, we can lift ourselves up as we focus on Jesus, but we can still have peace in the storm. And so how do we do that? I want to share my favorite promise with you from Scripture about peace. It was read this morning for the call to worship, Isaiah chapter 26. Turn there with me. Isaiah chapter 26. A couple weeks ago, as we were in our ministry team meeting, that's where the pastors get together and we talk about what needs to happen on campus. We were talking about a verse in Isaiah, and one of us in the group, they said, Isaiah is heavy for the average Christian. Sometimes that's hard to understand. Well, you know what? You are all above average, and you can understand this, okay? So here we go. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. You will keep him, this is God, you God. God, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. My favorite promise about peace in the storm. When I was a young pastor, I'm still a young pastor if you want to say that, okay. When I was first starting pastoring in Tennessee, my first church, the first 2 months that I was there, there was an issue with the school board chairman and the head teacher at the one-room school. The school board chairman didn't like the head teacher. Some of the parents didn't like the head teacher. And I was just like, I don't know what to do. And so I called up my dad, who's a pastor. And my dad says, you got a school? I'm like, yeah. He says, be prepared. That's the biggest headache you're going to have. I said, oh, great. But then he shared this verse with me. He said, recite this verse. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind has stayed on you because he trusts in you. And I've done that. Sometimes I forget it. Honestly, I'm human. And I go, ah, what's going on? Ah. And then I'm reminded of it again. God keeps you in perfect peace. This morning I want to share with you a little Hebrew lesson. You ready for your Hebrew lesson this morning? Repeat after me. You know this one. Shabbat Shalom. What does that mean? Sabbath peace, literally. Okay, it's Hebrew for Sabbath peace. We say it sometimes, happy Sabbath. We say it as Adventist, happy Sabbath. You want a full language lesson? In Afrikaans, it's Chasiene Sabbat. Chasiene Sabbat. In Romanian, it's Sabbat Fericit. In Spanish, it is Feliz Sabado. In Russian, it's Shlatsiva Sabota. Trying to remember how many I know. Oh, Indonesian? Selamat Sabbat. Okay. In Marshallese, Marshall Islands, Sabbat Mao. In Filipino, it is, I forget it now. Why am I forgetting it now? Maligayang Sabado, right? Or maybe that's Yapis. Yep, he's is something like that too. Anyway, in Hebrew, Shabbat Shalom. Now here's a little more in depth of a Hebrew lesson. Repeat after me, you ready? Yatzer samuk tisor shalom shalom ki veka batua. You want to repeat that again? Okay. Yatzer samuk tisor shalom shalom ki veka batua. Isaiah 26:3 in Hebrew. I'll say it one more time a little slower, okay? But you recognize something in there, don't you? Yatzer samuk titzor shalom shalom ki veka batua. What do you recognize in there? Shalom, right? How many times? Twice. Look in your English version. Do you see it say, you will keep in peace, peace, whose mind is on you because he trusts in you. Do you see that? Peace, peace. Do you see peace, peace? No. In Hebrew, when they want to do an emphasis, they will do a couple things. One, there's a word for very, such as very tired or very sad. But then they'll also double the word or a different construction of the word. But for this verse, it's just shalom, shalom, twice. Yatzer samuk tisor shalom shalom ki veka batua. Shalom shalom. For example, in Genesis chapter 37 verse 33, when Joseph's brothers talk to Jacob and explain what happened to Joseph, that he had been torn apart by wild animals, they say that they say tarof tarof Yosef. The word for cut, tarof tarof Yosef. And in English, we say, Joseph has been torn to pieces. That's pretty extreme. Been torn to pieces. Or in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, where God is telling Adam and Eve, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in it you will surely die. It uses the Hebrew word mot for die two times, but different constructions. It says mot tamut. And in essence, what it's saying, in dying, you will die. You will for surely die. And so when the Hebrew writer, when Isaiah wrote verse 3 of chapter 26, he says, you will keep him in perfect peace. The emphasis is on that peace that God promises to give. Shalom, shalom. Perfect peace. Enough of a Hebrew lesson, right? Now let's apply it. It's that perfect peace. It's easy, right? It's simple. You just say, okay, I keep my focus on Jesus, I'll have peace. Simple, easy, ship's ready to sail, let's go. But it's not so easy, is it? Sometimes I wish that I could stand up here and preach a sermon and share promises from the Word of God that I know will always be nice and flowery and pretty and happy. Just say, keep your focus on Jesus, that equals peace. But if I were to do that, it would be the same equivalent of me sticking my head in an ostrich hole and ignoring the realities of life. Because the realities of life is that there are storms. And so it is difficult for us to keep our focus on God during these storms. Satan loves it when these storms roll because it takes our focus off of God. He makes us so busy that we forget about focusing on Jesus. Or he makes us shame ourselves because we have lacked that focus on Jesus. Or he causes life to be distractions. He distracts us with the cares of this world, such as the wheat that fell among the thorns. And as it grew up in the parable of the sowers, it grew up, the thorns choked it out. The cares of this world choked it out. And Satan likes to get us focused on our sins and how we feel like we don't even deserve to have the peace of God in our lives. But my friends, those are all lies from the devil. Because we can have peace in the storm. The storm, it's there. Yeah, it is. It's been there all along. The wind has been blowing all the time, but where is our focus? On Jesus, who gives us peace. Now here's the challenge and the encouragement that I want to give you today. It's right in the middle of verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace. It's three phrases. Keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed in you because he trusts in you. Right in the middle there, whose mind is stayed on you. Other translations, this is New King James Version, other translations will say, who is dependent upon you, who is fixed on you, who is upheld by you. It is stating to Satan, I will not be moved. You cannot distract me from focusing on my Jesus. Just like in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where Paul writes and he says, therefore, since we have been surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us cast aside every weight that hinders us and the sin that clings so closely to us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We can have the storm brewing behind us, but Jesus is before us. And so the challenge today is for us to fix our eyes solely upon Christ. Now, this is not inactivity and saying, okay, Jesus, I will not be moved for anything. But I really have to go to the bathroom. I will not be moved. This is not inactivity. This is not ignoring the situations that we're in. Because if I keep my eyes on Jesus, I can walk on water. I'm not standing still. I can walk on water. Kind of like that non-Newtonian fluid. You have to keep moving, otherwise you sink. And so the challenge is for us to keep our connection with God, responding to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And it's a good promise for us to memorize and repeat almost daily, because those storms roll almost daily. We left our three soggy sailors clinging to a life ring. Larry, Tony, and Rob, they're in the middle of that raging storm as they're in the Dolphin Island race there in Alabama. Unexpected storm came upon the entire race, and 8 boats were sunk in this race. And unfortunately, tragically, 6 people drowned, lost their lives. Thankfully, not for these three. A short while after being rammed by that larger sailboat, another boat spotted them, waving their arms frantically in the middle of the waves. This boat did the best that it could to pull down its sails, to circle around. They threw life jackets to the three men in the water. And one of their sails were completely shredded as they were trying to get it down from the wind, just whipping at it and turning around in a circle tighter and tighter until they finally got close enough, when they were able to rescue those three men, bring them on board, take them to safety. A little while after, I think pretty much the same day after their predicament, maybe the day later, they were interviewed about their harrowing experience. And the question was asked, what was going through your mind as you were floating in the water? Were you terrified? What was going through your mind? And they said, you know what? We really weren't that scared. We knew that there were boats behind us that were coming behind us, and we knew that we would probably be rescued. We were making contingency plans. We knew that there was a oil rig 2 miles that way. We could swim to it. It wasn't a matter of if we were going to survive. It was a matter of how long would it take. So they were at peace as they were sinking in the water. We can be at peace in our storms because we know that rescue is coming. We know that rescue has already happened. We know that Jesus can be trusted. And next week, we're going to continue looking at that in chapter 26 of Isaiah, verse 3, where it says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind has stayed on you, because he trusts in you." I'd like to leave you today with a promise from John 16:33 that Jesus shares with the disciples. And he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." May the peace of God be evident in your homes this week. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we have looked at this incredible experience that Peter had, it's become evident to us that we can have that same experience. The storms blow, crisis happens, tribulation takes place, but we know, Jesus, that as we focus on you, we don't have to fear. We don't have to sink. We just keep walking towards you. Let us be real. Let us be honest. Let us be true. And let us be followers of you. In Jesus' name, amen.